And David has been told by God he's going to be the next king. And yet there's an existing king, as you might know, who was called Saul. And so David got this promise that he'll be made king. And Saul knows something of that. And Saul sees him as a rival and is determined to kill him. So David has to go on the run. And part of it sounds very exciting, living out in these wilderness and in these woods, building a hideout in the woods. Well, we did a bit of that, didn't we? In lockdown, we built a little den out there in the woods, up in Bradley Woods nearby. But can you imagine living there all the time and thinking, knowing that somebody was out there trying to kill you? It sounds horrifying, doesn't it? And so that was the situation with David and Saul. And then these local people who lived in a town called Ziph, which is a very strange name for a town, isn't it? And these people living in this town of Ziph knew where David was. And so they go to King Saul, and that's what's in the picture here. And they go and tell Saul, we know where David is hiding. And we'll take you to him. And they say, our job will be, we'll deliver him into your hands. David will never suspect a thing. For the people who lived in Ziph were from the tribe of Judah. And that was where David's own tribe. So they were kind of distant relations of David. They lived in the town of Ziph. He came from the town of Bethlehem. They weren't that far apart. They were in the same neck of the woods. They were kind of distant relatives, but here they agree to betray David. And so they're going to go and tell Saul where he is. Saul asks them to track him down, to find out more information, so they can swoop in and arrest David, and probably put him to death, and so on. And that's what they do. They cooperate in that, in being on Saul's side, seeking to betray David. And it seems in some ways that they come the closest to David being captured. And so in those last verses, they head down to some rocks, some mountains in the wilderness. And it has almost this, it sounds a little comical, just how close they end up getting, that Saul and his army are on one side of the mountain, and going round the opposite side of the mountain are David and his group. It sounds a little funny, almost, in how close they get. It's like Tom and Jerry-like, as they sort of running away from each other. But of course, for David, this was running for your life, wasn't it? And then, just at the last minute, it seems, just at the last minute, a message comes to Saul. The Philistines have invaded. Stop taking the army on this wild goose chase. The army's needed to defend the country from the Philistines. And so Saul has to stop, take the army to where they're needed against the Philistines who are invading. And so they call that rock the rock of escape, that rock that they've been running around. And that's one time the people of Ziph come up in the Bible. If you turn to Samuel 26, I'll read a few more verses that tell of the next account. This is 1 Samuel 26. Now the Ziphites, there's them again, they came to Saul at Gibeah saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah opposite Jeshimon? Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness. And he saw Saul had come after him into the wilderness. And David sent out spies and understood that Saul indeed had come. So David arose and went to the place where Saul had camped. David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with all the people encamped around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? So Abishai said, I'll go down with you. So the story carries on. Again, quite an exciting sounding story, really. So the Ziphites betray David again. Saul brings the army. 3,000 men are out there, ready to capture David and put him to death. David finds a place to watch. Watches the army come, and as night comes, they camp, and they set up camp there in this place. And David sees where Saul's tent is, where Saul has gone to bed, and he and a man called Abishai then journey down into the camp. And they tiptoe down into the camp at night, and they go into Saul's tent. Everyone's fast asleep, really heavily asleep. They don't hear a thing as David and Abishai tiptoe into Saul's tent. And when they're there, Abishai turns to David and says, "Now's your chance. Kill him. God's given you this opportunity to kill Saul, and then it'll all be over." And David says, "No. Don't you do it. I won't do it either. We can't, you know, stretch out to murder God's king. We'd be guilty if we did such a thing like that. No, no, God forbid I do something like that." And instead, David said, let's take the spear that's there by his bed, and let's take a water jar, and we'll take those. Just for a moment. I'm not going to steal them either. And they borrow those things that are beside Saul as he slept. They took a water jug and the spear, which was there by his bed. And they took these things, tiptoed back out the camp, and went up on the hill. And then they shouted out, wake up everyone. Abner, who was meant to be the bodyguard, who's meant to be looking after Saul, said, "What have you done, Abner? You've let us get all the way to Saul. We could have killed him." Saul wakes up as well with all the row, with all the shouting that's going on. And David calls them and says, look what we have. Here's the king's spear. Here's the water jug that was in his tent a few minutes ago. We've got them here. You should have guarded your master." And David said to Saul, "Why are you after me? Why are you trying to kill me? What evil have we done? We haven't done anything like that. We haven't stretched out our hand. I didn't want to do you any harm." And instead, he calls one of Saul's servants to come and fetch those bits from him and take them back to Saul. And Saul apologizes and says sorry for trying to attack David. And instead, they part, briefly at least, and head in their separate directions. So that's the background. That's the Ziphites. And the part they play in some of those episodes in the life of David. Now then, let's turn to Psalm 54. It's also up here on the screen. I thought it'd be good to read it out loud together. So if you've got a New King James, then you've got the words. If not, they're up here on the screen. And we'll all read together these words of David, God's words, Psalm 54. "To the chief musician, with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David, when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, 'Is David not hiding with us?' Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." And we'll come and look at that in a few moments. First of all, we're going to sing together again. This one's number 225. Both this hymn and the one we'll sing later on talk of Jesus' betrayal, which is what we're going to be thinking about this evening, that betrayal of David and how it points to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll turn back to Psalm 54. Dear Lord God, we do pray that you would open our eyes, even in this short psalm, written in that situation that David found himself in, all those thousands of years ago. We thank you that he wrote it down, and we pray that it might be of use to us, that it might help us in perhaps situations that we may face, it may help us in our prayers for others, and that it might too point us towards the Lord Jesus, Lord, that he may be exalted. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn back to Psalm 54. I've given it the title, A Psalm After Betrayal. We've been looking through these last few psalms over these last few weeks, and we've come now to Psalm 54, as we said, one of these historical psalms, a bit like Psalm 52 that we had a few weeks ago, when we had to look up the story of Doeg, the Edomite. Well, here we've got another historical psalm that tells us that situation when David wrote it. And we see in it the pain of betrayal. That's what's going on here in these verses. David, of course, is the one who'd been chosen to be king. He came from the tribe of Judah, as did the people of Ziph. And he had then, anointed by God, had gone out to deliver the Israelites from Goliath and the Philistines. And he'd led the armies in many battles after that, and had rescued the people from various enemies that were around them. They'd brought a time of relative peace and security in the nation and so on. That's what David had done. And the people of Ziph had benefited from that. They'd been the ones who'd been rescued by David and his remarkable victories and things like that. As we said already, they were related to him. They lived in one of the neighbouring towns. They, more than anyone, would have known something of what happened when David was anointed and chosen to be king. And later on, when Saul dies and the time comes for David to be proclaimed king, it's the people of Judah who rally round him, first of all, because they know who he is. But this is earlier than that. And here's these people of Judah, the people of Ziph, and they betray David. Even though they benefited from his successes, even though they'd been rewarded with peace because of these victories that David had had, they're the ones who voluntarily go to Saul. That's another thing we notice in those accounts in 1 Samuel. It's not that Saul had them up against a wall, is it? It wasn't that Saul was threatening them and their lives and their families and so on. They voluntarily went to Saul with that information, didn't they? It was their own desire to betray David. And twice it happens. We don't know whether this Psalm 54 was written after the first one or after the second time. But there's these two times they try to betray David. Look in verse 3, "For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them." A little bit ironic, really, he calls them strangers, because they weren't really. They were a distant relation. They were sort of neighbouring clans and so on. And yet they rose up against David. They teamed up with Saul and were seeking after his life. And so they did it. They wanted to end David's life. That's what's going on here. They're working for Saul. They want David to be killed. What a pain it must have been to feel that kind of betrayal. To have people that should have owed him. He'd been the ones who rescued them in battles before. They were the ones who turned their backs on him. What they were seeking to get out of it, we don't know. Whether it was just friendship with Saul, whether it was some sort of reward that would come their way. David says they've not set God before them. Why did they do it? Why did they betray an innocent man? We're told in the end of verse 3, they've not set God before them. And that's a phrase David uses elsewhere, doesn't he? He says, I've set God at my right hand. God's there. God's close to me. He's there by my right hand. And so I'm going to try to do what honours him. I'm going to try and live in obedience to him. I'm going to try and do what he wants. That's how David tried to live. And here David says they do the opposite. They haven't set God before them. They don't care less. Shove God off to the side. They don't care. There's no regard of God. No fear of God. No concern to obey him. Instead, they do whatever they like. No thought that they might be judged for that. No thought that God might have something to say about them betraying an innocent man. It's in contrast as well, isn't it, to Jonathan in those verses we read in 1 Samuel chapter 23. We read of Saul's son, Jonathan, going to David while he was there in the wilderness of Ziph. And Jonathan said to David, "I know that you will be the next king. I know it. God has revealed it. And I, Jonathan, had set God at his right hand." And Jonathan is there now supporting David. In that sense, there's also another sense to him setting God's right hand, God at his right hand, is because he wants God to fulfill what he said. God had made those promises to David. Jonathan wants to see them come true. But the people of Ziph are doing anything they can to stop them coming true. They might have known of some of those prophecies. They might have known of David being anointed by Samuel and so on. And they're now actively working against God's purposes in seeking David for him to be betrayed and put to death. How that must have felt for David. He reflects twice, verse 7 and verse 5, he calls them my enemies. His enemies who've arisen, who are now seeking after his life. Not once, but twice it happens to him from the same people, the people of Ziph. Second thing we see in this short little psalm is the cry of faith. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have a man like Saul running after you? Can you imagine what it'd be like to have a hit out on you? Somebody trying to kill you? Someone trying to put you to death? Those frantic times we're just reading about in the book of 1 Samuel, where David's hurrying around one side of the mountain and Saul's pursuing him around the other. Actually, that must have been terrifying, wasn't it? Have an army at your back, ploughing down after you, trying to run as fast as you could to stay out of the way, and then to find out that somebody's tipping them off as to your location. Somebody's working for the enemy, someone you trusted. Well, here we see in this psalm the cry of faith. And that's what it is, isn't it? David cries out to God. It's a cry to a father. Father, help me, isn't it? Verse 1, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. David knows there's nothing he can do. He's really up against it this time. In that second account, we read of 3,000 men in an army after him. What chances did he have? What could David do? What tricks did he have up his sleeve to escape this trap? He turns to God, says, God, save me. That's my only chance. That's my only hope. Save me, O God, by your name. And when he mentions God's name meant everything he is, everything he was. It meant everything about God's character. So when David says, save me, O God, because of everything you are, because you're the faithful God, you're the promise-keeping God, you're the God who's going to do what you said, that one day I'd be king, and you're the only one, by your strength, you can keep me safe. By your power, you can do these things. Lord, save me, there's nothing I can do, but I need you to do it all. And because of who you are, because of your great name. He carries on in the second bit of that verse, vindicate me. Here was Saul, and you notice that a little bit in those accounts in 1 Samuel, how Saul turns everything round and lays all the blame on David, doesn't it? It's all David's, a cunning and a sly man. We looked at one of the accounts in the previous couple of Psalms of how Saul would say, and David's trying to seek to kill me, and so on. Saul turned everything round, made himself out to be the victim and David out to be the perpetrator who was violent and so on and was seeking his life. And maybe he fed the Ziphites those kind of lies and so on. It sounds a little bit like it in those verses. David says, vindicate me. These are all lies. This is false. This is treachery that they're spreading. Vindicate me. Show the truth in this situation. Hold me up when everyone wants to pull me down and do it by your strength. Again, it's only you. Only God could do anything in this. David in himself has no hope. His hope is in God. And so he cries out in faith. And you kind of get that in those verses, don't you, in the historical account, that David seems to be completely outmanned. There's so many out to get him now. He seems completely outmaneuvered, doesn't he? There's spies here and there. There's all kinds of people teaming up with Saul. There was nowhere to hide. He turns to God with that cry of faith. And in verse 2, "Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the word of my mouth." He comes before God saying, "Listen, please listen to my prayer. Hear my prayer. Because to you I cry. Save me, O God." Third thing we noticed, we've seen the pain of betrayal, the cry of faith. Then thirdly, the confidence of the Lord. Verse 4 reaches a bit of a turnaround. "Behold, God is my helper." You're here this morning. We had another behold in our studies in 1 John. So we're saying behold, you know, sounds a bit boring. But it means something really sort of attention-grabbing. When David says, "Behold, God is my helper," he's shouting out, "Listen up, everyone. Listen to this. Take notice. Get a load of this. God is my helper." And what we see there in verse 4 is David's confidence. His confidence in the Lord. "Behold, look at this. God is my helper." There's a little bit related to that word that Samuel used earlier in the life of Israel after a victory from the Philistines. And you might remember how they set up a rock and they call it Ebenezer. See, up until this point, hitherto, has the Lord helped us. And it uses the same root of the word in this psalm. God is my helper. He's the one who's helped me up until this point. Maybe David's thinking of those past victories that he must have grown up knowing as a young boy. And he knew of God's help to him many times in the past. He said, "Behold, God is my helper." And God did help him in these specific situations. In the account we were reading, 1 Samuel chapter 23, there it was. David's on one side of the mountain. Saul's coming round the other side of the mountain. It seems so close to being captured. And then just at the nick of time, a messenger comes. The Philistines have invaded. "Come on, Saul. You and the army are needed." Phew. David was freed. And maybe it's up after that occasion that he writes down, "God is my helper." Just at the right time, God intervened, and that messenger came, and God sent the Philistines to attack, so that the messenger would come, and he would arrive just at the right time, so that Saul would call off the hunt before it was too late. God intervened. God is my helper. And that second time, the Ziphites betrayed him, and David notices them all camped out asleep in the valley, and he notices Saul's tent. And he tiptoes down, and we're told in that account that God had put a deep sleep on everyone in the camp. So that everyone, even the guards who were meant to be standing watch, everyone had fallen into a deep sleep. So David could tiptoe in, grab the jug and the spear, and head back out. And maybe again David reflected on that afterwards and says, "Behold, God is my helper." David was able to go into the camp, come out, and then challenge Saul. And say to Saul, "What are you doing? Why are you trying to kill me? Look, I've got no evil intent towards you." And he was able to appeal to Saul. And Saul saw the truth in that and backed off. He knew those answers to prayer. David saw a couple of them in those accounts of these troubles with the Ziphites. So although there's the pain of betrayal and that horrible situation that David goes through, David also sees the remarkable answers to prayer. And David can reflect on it afterwards and say, "Behold, God is my helper. Up to this point, God has helped me." David also can reflect on verse 4, "The Lord is with those who uphold my life." So there were those who sought his life, verse 3. There were those who were trying to kill him, But there were also those who tried to help him. And David can say, the Lord is with them, with those who uphold my life. And that could be a prayer as well. May the Lord bless those who uphold my life. Maybe he's thinking of people like Jonathan, who should have been, you know, if it was just up to the human nature, he would have had just as much a desire to kill David. But Jonathan knew that wasn't the case. Jonathan knew of those promises to David. He says, you're going to be king. And in that account, Jonathan goes to David there in his hideout in the woods, and we're told he strengthens his hand in God. Jonathan came at just the right time through all this mess and the pain of betrayal, and Jonathan comes and helps David and helps his trust, which perhaps might have been fragile and failing. Jonathan helped David. And so there were others who were seeking to uphold David's life. They perhaps knew of something of God's promises. They knew of what was right and wrong in this situation, that Saul had no reason to be going after David. And there were those who supported him. And David knows that. The Lord's my helper, and there are others who are upholding my life, and the Lord is with them, and the Lord will bless them too. David can look on and know that God will bring justice. Verse 5, he will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. David was able to know that God would do the right thing. He will do it. He didn't know when. And this isn't David maliciously saying, oh, you know, God, just come down and kill the lot of them, those horrible people. No, he's not. They're not kind of that kind of malicious hatred in here. Notice, of course, in that account, David didn't take the law into his own hands. Abishai told him to kill Saul. David said, no way, that's not right. But he leaves it to God. God will repay my enemies for their evil. God will bring justice. Cut them off in your truth. That's not a malicious act. That's not over the top act. It's done in God's truth. It's done just right. It's justice for what they've done. And David knows there'll be that in the end. And it's not up to him to hand that out. That's what God is going to do. And David can reflect on this situation. And by the end of the psalm, he can see what God has done. And so verse 6, I will freely sacrifice to you. I'll praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. I'm going to freely sacrifice. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it just out of thankfulness. A free will offering I'm going to bring to God. I'm so happy, so thankful. I'm going to praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. You've done this good thing towards me. You've delivered me. You're my helper. You gave others to help me and uphold me. And you'll do what is just in the end. And I just want to express how thankful I am towards you. I'm going to bring this sacrifice and I'm going to praise you. And then in verse 7, it changes the language slightly. For he has delivered me. He's no longer talking to God. He's talking about God to other people. And so part of David's thankfulness is he's going to be thankful. He's going to bring a sacrifice. He's going to praise God. And I'm going to tell other people about you, God. For he has delivered me out of all my troubles, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. I'm going to tell others of God's great deliverance. He delivered me out of all my troubles. That was the first time the Ziphites betrayed me. And the Philistines invaded, and God took the army of Saul away just in the nick of time. Then there's the second time the Ziphites betrayed me. And God sent that deep sleep so I could show Saul where he'd been, his wrong, and so on. And I'm going to tell people, for God has delivered me out of all my troubles, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. In the end, the right was done in those situations. Again, leaving it to God's justice. What did his eye see? Well, he saw those deliverances, didn't he, that God brought. So just in conclusion, we see this psalm after betrayal. Maybe it's one of those psalms that might, in a specific way, apply to people. There may be situations when we're betrayed. It may be in a personal relationship. It might be in a business context or something like that. And someone turns round and stabs us in the back, as it were. It might be some business deal that somebody then screws us over with, or whatever it might be. It may be in a relationship, in a marriage, and somebody betrays us. And someone, goes against us, and we can't trust anything they've done or anything they've said towards us. So perhaps sometimes we can feel those kind of things. Perhaps not quite to the same extent as David. This was somebody who was after his life. And thankfully, that isn't the case for most of us, that we've been betrayed by somebody who wants to murder us, and so on. And yet, perhaps a psalm like this still might resonate in different situations. Maybe that's the case for some people here today. Who knows whether it could apply? At some point in the future, we'll remember this psalm, put it there in your mind. God's given us these things to be a help for us, perhaps when we're in troubled times as well. Maybe as well it's a psalm that helps us think about the persecuted church. Jesus said, didn't he, that there will be terrible times in the last days, and brother will betray brother to death, and parents their children, and so on. And we see that a little bit, don't we, in some parts of the world where there is betrayal like this. And it can be from people who are closest. It can be a Christian in a Muslim country, in the Middle East, or in North Africa, or in a very atheistic regime like North Korea, or some places of China, and so on. And there can be, even a family member who betrays a Christian to death, to have them arrested. Perhaps this psalm can help us as we pray for them, as we try and remember them in their situations as well. And lastly, it makes us think as well of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? There was something in his life that was very similar to this, the betrayal of Judas, and how one of his friends, someone he shared bread with, somebody he ate with, somebody he'd been with for 3 years, someone he'd loved and shown compassion to, then turned round and voluntarily went to the chief priests and said, "How much will you give me to betray Jesus, to hand him over to death?" Voluntarily going up, willingly betraying Jesus. How much that pain must have impacted the heart. Jesus, a human being like us, he would have felt the pain, the anguish of that betrayal as Judas came up to him in the Garden of Gethsemane and kissed him. All the things to do. A sign of love, which was actually being used in a hateful way. What a betrayal that was. And yet Jesus accepted that. He went willingly with those soldiers. He didn't fight against Judas and those he'd brought. He humbled himself to be betrayed. He humbled himself to death on a cross. Jesus accepted betrayal. And he accepted all that it brought. And it was the means that God used to take him to the cross. And he humbled himself to deliver us. Jesus voluntarily went through all of it so that there on the cross he could die in our place and deliver us. Jesus was betrayed and Jesus was given up and he lost his life so that we would be saved. We are saved, verse 1, because of his great name. We're saved because of Jesus. And that he went through these things in even a bigger way in the New Testament, that he could save us from our sins if we would trust in him. And so we can give thanks too for God helping David through this situation, but how God would send his own son, David's son, to fulfill these things, to bring about our salvation, so that we can say the same thing, "Behold, God is our helper. He's done everything that we need to save and rescue us." Our next hymn from the Squalor of a Borrowed Savior, a hymn that takes us through the life of Jesus and mentions his betrayal.